Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to spend this time with you and be able to come into your homes as we continue on our Bible teaching now and our Bible lesson in the tremendous book here, the Book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, we hope that you'll turn with us now and go over here to the 16th chapter. While you're going to the 16th chapter, again, we want to always say thank you for those who write and tell us. You know, when we can, we have our Bibles out. We're beginning to follow along now. It's exciting to look these scriptures up. We never knew some of these were in the Bible. Our church never told us about it. Never preached the book of Revelation. Never said anything. I remember one letter we got, the person said, our pastor told us that we couldn't understand the book of Revelation. And how foolish it is, just common sense will tell you, why would God write you something you can't understand? You know, what it is denying. And the natural man cannot understand the things of the Word of God. They just cannot do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to be born again to understand the Bible. The simplicity, yes, you can understand that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have eternal life. Yes, a lost person can understand that simplicity. But as you go on into the Word of God and understand that God has pre-written history before it ever come to pass, no, you cannot understand those things unless you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You are saved. And, of course, if you're saved, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. But it takes the Holy Spirit to illuminate you and a desire to know the truth. And as John 7:17 says, if any man's will is to know his will, it shall be made known unto him. And how true that is. So we have the Illuminator, which is the Holy Spirit, if you're born again. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, a lot of the things of the Bible are going to be foolishness to you. Your mind's going to be clouded with a lot of doubts. You're going to wonder about evolution. You're going to be very susceptible to all the satanic input that is contrary to the Word of God. But we have the Bible, and as we've said, the book of Revelation, as it says in chapter 1, divided into three parts. Write the things he told John. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's past. Chapter 1, write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the seven existing churches that existed at that time, present. Then write the things which shall be hereafter, and it is from chapter 4 on, clear on to the end of chapter 22, and those are the things. From chapter 4 on, everything is yet prophetic and has never come to pass yet. So God's given us history before it ever comes to pass and says, this is it. And he told us in the Old Testament in Isaiah, he said, behold, the former things have come to pass. Everything I said prior has come to pass, right, exactly as what I had said. The former things have come to pass. New things do I declare, but before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. And God has amply given us that in the book of Revelation. He does not want us to add anything to his word. There is no council of men that can come up and include something that God never put in there. That is satanic. God, that is Satan opposing God. Satan adding to what God said. And God said at the end of the book of Revelation here, add thou not unto his words, he says in Proverbs chapter 30, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And this is one of the things where it's getting toward the end here of this age period to where the rapture could take place at any time. Signs and characteristics of that are, as it was in the days of Noah and so forth, we're seeing the birth pains of these things, the loose living, the counterfeit of Christianity, the running to the bars on Saturday and hopping in church on Sunday to get our conscience all cleared up for a couple of hours here and go out and make us feel good. This is a counterfeit of Christianity. The Christian knows better than that. And this is what you're seeing at the end of the time, brainwashed with the fact that homosexuals, it was born, they were born a homosexual. You don't find that in the Bible anywhere. That is man's opposition opposed to the Word of God to excuse the gross sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. Take your Bibles just a second here. Hold your place in Revelation 16, and we'll begin here in verse 5. But I'd like for you to go, because I just want to say this. You know, the Word of God is truth. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Go over here to me, in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, and we just bring this out because you have a decision to make. Are you going to believe the Word of God? God made man. Man did not make man. God made man so he could reproduce after his kind. And when God made Adam and Eve, he made them male and female, and he did not make a lesbian, and he did not make a homosexual, and he said, reproduce and replenish the earth. That's what God said and given instructions. Two homosexuals can't do that. Two lesbians can't do that. But in our society today, we have this crammed down our throat that the fact that homosexuality is normality. It's just a different way of life. That is a lie out of the pits of hell. And truthfully, I do not want my kids around a practicing homosexual. I do not want to associate with them other than trying to lead them to Jesus Christ. And if I lead them to Christ, they're going to change their life. They're going to want to change their life because they're going to trust the Word of God that says in Romans chapter 1. I'd like for you to read this with me here. It says here in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up or gave them over unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use. The natural use of the woman is to desire a man into that which is against nature. It's against the way God created them. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. God created man and women to reproduce. He did not create women with women and men with men. In fact, in the Old Testament, the penalty for lesbianism and the penalty for homosexuals was put them to death. Now, you ought to read the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. The penalty was death. So when you're trying to say, you know, all of this homosexuality is right, what you're saying is God is a liar. These homosexuals don't believe in the Bible. They may say, oh, I want to go to church. I want to be good. I'm all right and so forth. It's all a front. It's all a cover-up. If they believed the Bible, then they would believe what God said. Change your way. I did not create you that way. Let's go on down. They're burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. That means so contrary to normality that normal people can't hardly believe this is happening, you know, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And get this now, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over up to a reprobate mind to go ahead and do those things which are not convenient. God said, all right, I'm going to let you go ahead and do it. I'm not going to intervene. Not now. I'm not going to intervene, but the day of judgment is coming. And God expects the Christians to stand against that. But if you have a Bible-teaching church in your area, you ought to love it, because that church, when it preaches things that God says in the Bible here, you're going to find out your modernists and your liberal churches that take homosexuals in as participants. They take them in, practicing homosexuals now, that say there is nothing wrong with homosexuals. You have a lot of churches that take them in as members now. You might get the shock of your life if you ever get one of your kids molested at a youth group because you don't know if that homosexual is not a youth leader or not. How do you know when the church takes them in as members? But here's what God says, and we go on down. He says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Let them go ahead and practice what they wanted to. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. And know this now, and in verse 31, without understanding, their covenant breakers, without natural affection. They had natural affection. They would desire a woman like a woman desires a man. The way God created them, they have chosen this lifestyle, never born in them. Who knowing the judgment of God, and they know way down deep. Now, you can't hardly get them to admit it, but they know way down deep because they want to live a life of a counterfeit. They want to live a life in their sin and yet be justified by society to accept that sin. And then, you know, people have a susceptibility to doing that. And if you don't know your Bible, you might go to a church that takes in homosexuals. You ought to ask your pastor and find out, because they're not going to tell you. I'm going to tell you right now, you'll never hear a sermon on Sunday morning why we take in practicing homosexuals. They keep it from you. They cover it up from you. They don't want you to know it, because you may leave their church and disagree with their stand on that. So you're going to have to pursue it, and you're going to have to pin the pastor down. You're going to have to see what the council of the church said, because they're not going to voluntarily tell you that. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, they have pleasure in them that do them. They have pleasure for a while until God judges them, and we're in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. These are the same ones that will be right in the tribulation period to give their allegiance to the Antichrist. And this is why God is judging the earth, because of this pervertedness and these babies that are being killed by their mothers because of their sin of adultery. So if you have a church that teaches on adultery, You're going to find out your modernistic churches are going to reject that because they take the adulteress as sin, and so on and so forth. Not saying a person cannot not commit adultery and not change, not be sorry for what they've done, because there's many young girls, there's many women who have and realize they have to pay the price for that sin. They have to carry that baby, to give birth to that baby, and sometimes raise that child without a father. They have a tremendous price to pay for that. Yes, God loves them. He surely does. But we still, if you have someone in your church that's committed adultery, does not mean the preacher is supposed to stop preaching that adultery is wrong because that person has committed adultery. No, this is the preacher is not controlled by that. The preacher that stands up and preaches the Word of God, you ought to thank God for him because they're getting far and few between in this day and age now. They really are. Thank God for those who do. And thank God that he's preserved churches and preserved pastors that are not bowing to the peer pressure of communities or bowing to the peer pressure of some little organization or bowing to the peer pressure of the ecumenical council, which is nothing more than the forerunner of the Antichrist. They'll be in that one world church that God's going to destroy in chapter 17 when we get there here in a couple of weeks. Now, let's go here in verse 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5 of the 16th chapter of Revelation, the Word of God tells us, "And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." So the angelic host in heaven says, "You're right, God, for doing what you're doing." We're looking down from heaven and seeing all this ungodliness and filthiness going on. Yes, you're right, God. You're absolutely right. In verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets." That's why a Bible-teaching pastor is hated today. And your modernistic churches will hate them because, number one, when they preach the Bible, it exposes people that go to some of these modernistic and liberal churches that are so liberal, they're just social clubs, as we've said many, many times. Then if somebody listens to the radio broadcast of a preacher who preaches the Bible, whether it's out in California, Florida, Toronto, Canada, wherever it might be, then they're going to think, "Gosh, I never heard that in my church. I never heard that at all. Why doesn't our preacher ever preach out of the book of Revelation? Why doesn't our preacher ever preach out of Ephesians or Genesis or that or there? Why are we always getting a little parable and a little nice little sermonette? But where are the books? Why do we ever hear a message on the flood or why God judged the earth and all mankind was killed prior to the flood? Only 8 people say, why God is a God of judgment. And then in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, where he judged the homosexuals in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and even give an example when the angels came there down to Lot and came to the door, and he said, the men came there and said, "Well, let us know these men. Let us have a relationship with these men. This is new flesh. Let us, they're just sexually oriented. They're sexually completely satanically devised." And that's what you have today. You got the same thing today. Well, here from heaven, the heavenly host is praising God for judging this kind of ungodliness and those that hate the true Christians, hate the Bible teachers, and hate those that stand against your immorality, hate those that stand against your homosexuals and say, "These people are wrong. Get your children away from them," because they will get them eventually, and they will. Now, we come on down here. It says here in verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. God is not mocked," in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "And I heard another angel out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." All heaven agrees with God. Humanity needs to be judged because humanity will not judge itself on what's right or wrong. In the book of Isaiah chapter 5, it tells about a time, and he's talking to Israel. Same thing applies, though. He said, "You know, there's a time coming when the right things are called wrong and the wrong things are called right." And it's getting to the point to where, you know, if you lead a normal life and you don't want to partake in the bar scene and you don't want to justify sleeping with different people around and other people's wives and everything else, you're the oddball. And you're supposed to understand that these people have a right to do what they want to do. Yes, they have a right to hurt somebody. They have a right to break the hearts of the children. They have a right to split up the home. They have a right to cause all of this heartache, all because they have a right to do their own thing. No, they don't have a right to do that under God's eyes. They have no right. In fact, if they would take the Bible and work at their marriage and so forth, there'd be a lot less divorces than what there are. Not saying some divorces are not justified. Some are. And But we're not getting into that on this broadcast here. But what we are saying is just simply everything that has been wrong according to the Bible is now being justified as being right. It's only a sign of the times. We just pray as a Christian, even so come Lord Jesus. And you know, there are times when the Christian has to take a stand. You're not going to be popular for doing that, but you will be popular with the Lord, though. So we see here coming, for example, in the third trumpet in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, a third part of the rivers were infested, but here the judgment is again universal and all the rivers are turned. Chaos and thirst will reign upon the earth. In verses 5 to 7, we have just read here, these angelic voices ring out the cry that the murderous earthlings, that is, people on the earth, deserve this horrible plague because they have shed the righteous blood of the prophets and of the saints, that is, of those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Now we come on over and begin to see here that it's sort of difficult. We'll try to bring this out a little bit. Maybe you can help put this, visualize this in your mind here, where the rivers of blood, the rivers and the springs, and the third vial turned them to blood. It may be difficult for you to imagine the disaster of these second and third vial judgments and what they create. I think a person needs to remember that the vast oceans and rivers constitute a system which act as God's great air conditioner. They sweep away the impurities of the air. There are a balancing factor in nature. And also the oxygen-giving plantian, that is the photoplantium, the organisms in the tiny green plantain plants which are found in the water supply a majority of the earth's oxygen to man. With suddenly the oceans and the rivers and the springs turning to blood, possibly because of billions of fish dying, then what happens? Whatever it might be, this is the way it's going to be. Waters, first of all, become poisonous and putrid, and foul-smelling air sweeps across the world as decay takes place. Number two, fish, an important source of food, becomes unattainable. The fishing industry collapses. Starvation of people accelerates. Third, people will rush to dig wells only to have them gush forth blood. Amazing, if man can only realize what's coming. Fourth, man's oxygen supply will diminish. Possibly, we will see blood-red snow. That's a great possibility. Imagine that the reddish ice cubes, and to have those in your soft drinks. This is a picture of disaster, it's a picture of confusion, and it's a picture of death. Let me read verse 7 again. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now let's go on here to verse 8. You might also want to reference this back if you'd like to do it, because where in verse 4 a third angel poured out upon the rivers and the fountains and the waters, they became blood, you begin to find out that this parallels clear back in Exodus chapter 7. It parallels back there the turning of the water into blood. Now back there also, and I just want to take a second and bring this out if I may, because it has to do with demons. And we're living in a time when demon possession is flourishing, but few people can really realize it. You cannot pick it out unless you know your Bible. For example, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we wouldn't know this if God hadn't put it in the Bible here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find out here in verse 8 that the Bible tells us, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," this was back when they were doing the plagues back there, in fact, these demons also turned water into blood. This is the power of satanic people. But back there, God gives us two names of these two, Jannes and Jambres. They withstood Moses, and these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And anything Satan can do in his demons to keep you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He'll say, "No, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. No, you can't be saved unless you confess your sins. No, you can't be saved unless you do this or you do that. You got to turn your life completely around." And one thing or another, going to heaven involves one thing: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Very simple. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. If you on over to Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Faith in Christ is it, folks. I don't care how you slice it or how you cut it. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that will get you to heaven. He is the mediator between God and man, and there is no other under any circumstances. Now, let's continue on down now, if you will, and let's take verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. It must be moving the sun closer to the earth instead of 93 million miles away. Maybe it'll come 70 million miles away, and it will literally scorch men. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. You'd think they would have turned to the Lord, wouldn't you? And which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now here in this fourth bowl, the sun itself is affected, and men are scorched with its intense heat. In the fourth trumpet, clear back in chapter 8, verse 12 of the Revelation, the heavenly bodies were also affected. But there, one-third of the sun was darkened, and possibly a cooling effect will take place, or would take place, not to mention the alarm. Here, however, men are burned. Men have, from the ages, tended to worship the sun. That which has been created by God himself rather than the Creator. And you know, Romans brings this out. You got a second, we'll go there. Go back with me to the book of Romans here just a second. And we'll go back here to Romans chapter 1 and begin to look here in verse 18. And do the same thing. You might also reference with Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16. But let's look in verses 18 to 23. Here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They say that things that are wrong are right. And they say, that's the truth. You people don't understand. People have a right to go out here and sin if they want to. Yes, well, you have a right to swing at me, too, until it hits my nose. And then you have trespassed onto my personal property. But let's just go on down and read it and see what it says. In verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, see, they knew when they were born, there's never been an atheist ever born of God. Never. You have to be brainwashed to be an atheist. You have to be injected with the venom of the anti-godless mind in order to accept evolution and be an atheist and say there is no God. It's contrary to everything that God made, so God says you're without excuse. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. Isn't that amazing? I remember years ago in Ohio when one of our young people came, and it was a junior, I believe a junior in high school, and he said, I am so sick and tired of I believe it was a science or biology teacher, I can't remember which now, and is just pointing to this evolution and evolution and everything. I said, why don't you go back to him and invite me there to answer questions, and he can be there, and I'll be glad to answer his. He would never do it. No, he wanted to take the young minds of the teenagers and put out that kind of garbage, but somebody on his own level or above, he was afraid to have do that, and he would not do that whatsoever, and he wouldn't do it. I remember we were down in Miami, and we were over there, and we did do that at the University of Miami. And years ago. Anyway, I asked the professor, I said, would you like to prove evolution true? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, if you like to prove it true, you must not be able to do it now or you wouldn't want to do it again. But he was one of these liberals and one of these evolutionists and so forth. I said, next time you need a blood transfusion, why don't you get it from a monkey? And why don't you just in case, why don't you go ahead and get a store about 3 or 4 pints of blood there in case you do in the future need a transfusion, get it from Mr. Apy over there. And I'm sure he'll get it from him. Then you don't have anything to worry about, you know. You don't have to worry about AIDS or anything else like that, you know. Just go ahead and do it. Well, he didn't think that was too cute. Well, I didn't think his evolutionary theory was too cute either. So I think we ought to be able to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of hope within us as a Christian ought to do. Now, look over here as we go down here into verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corrupt to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. And they would not give God the glory, you see, at all. So we have the same thing, and God warns about that. And that's why he has put these things in the book of Revelation, what he's going to do. Even today, when scientists lecture on the effects of the solar heat and on the photosynthesis, the sun rather than God, is usually made into the worshipped, world sort of Santa Claus who gives us everything, you know. Now with this plague, God shows the Antichrist and his earth full of followers, which he has by the mark of the beast, that he, not the sun, is the sustainer of this earth. And God here, as in the other judgment, shows all who follow the beast the utter futility of depending on anyone but God to control the world in which we dwell. Well, I see our time has slipped away, and we'll continue on here and pick this up here with verse 10 next week. But right before we close, let me ask you, God doesn't want you to be fooled. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you, completely decay you and rotten you, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world, after the philosophies of men, and not after Jesus Christ." If you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, let me urge you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 3, verse 16, and believe that God loved the world. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You've never done anything too bad that God hasn't forgiven. He died on that cross for you, and he said, "Whosoever believeth in him, that is Jesus Christ, you'll never perish but have everlasting life." And I hope that you'll do that. If you have any questions or anything that you'd like to ask about something on the Bible, please feel free to write. We'd love to have you do that. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.